Our scripture reading this morning is drawn from Genesis chapter 12 this morning. I'm reading verses 10 through 20 in Genesis chapter 12. Hear now the word of God. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And as we look at these passages, oftentimes, Father, we must confess that we are confused by circumstances that we might read about, and yet we know that this is still your word, and because it's your word, it has application for us. And so, Father, now we pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. What were you thinking? Have you ever heard those words before? What were you thinking?
It's a song.
What?
It's a song.
A song. I'm not familiar with that song, Roger, I have to confess. But here we are. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Perhaps when you were younger, your parents said that to you, your mom or your dad, after doing something that that maybe you weren't supposed to do. You had made a bad decision. Maybe you have said that to your children, or maybe to a friend or a close acquaintance. Just what were you thinking about when you made that decision and you questioned the wisdom of what they were doing? And so we wonder if Sarai said that to Abraham, or Abram, as he's still called at this point in time. Abram, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Now, of course, I'm backtracking a little bit because last week we turned to chapter 13, but I wanted to go back. I didn't want to skip over this passage of Scripture this morning. And we need to remember that this follows, of course, right on the heels of Abram's initial call, when God had spoken to Abram while he was still there in northern Mesopotamia, there by the Euphrates River, and God had told him, as we saw right at the beginning of the chapter, to leave his home, to go from your country and your kindred, your family, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And so Abram did, and then of course the promise that God had given to him, that he would make of him a great nation. Here he was, he and Sarai didn't have any children, and they were elderly at this point, and apparently Sarai was still quite attractive given her age. But here they were, they didn't have any children, but God had promised that he would bless them. From their seed would come a great nation, and that he would be a blessing, and he would bless that all. He said that, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this was the promise that God had given to Abram. And so here they were. They had traveled from there in northern Mesopotamia into the land of Canaan. And we find that they stopped at several different places. They stopped there at Shechem, then they went on a little bit further down into Bethel, and then eventually down into the Negev, which is a very southern part of the land of Israel that would come closer to bordering on Egypt. And there they encountered a famine. We don't know how long that they had been there in the land of Canaan, how much time had transpired here. Apparently some had transpired, but then there was a famine. And so what we find, of course, is that Abram packs up his family and he says, well, let's go on down to Egypt. We follow the Fertile Crescent on down there by the Nile River. And given the fact that the Nile floods on a regular basis and that there would be crops there and we can survive for this period of time. But then, of course, Abram panics and he says, but you're my wife and they're going to take notice of you, so tell them that you are my sister instead. And so we want to ask Abram that question. What were you thinking, Abram? I mean, this is your wife. What were you thinking when you made that decision? One of the things we need to realize as we read the scriptures is that the biblical writers never try to paint a rosy picture. Yes, there are those that we refer to as heroes of the faith, and Abram is one of those individuals, isn't he? And we read of numerous others. We think of Moses, we think of David, and on down through. But here, the Bible, of course, portrays them as individuals with feet of clay. And one of the things that that does for us is in a sense, verify the what we might call the veracity of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, that it doesn't gloss over these types of details. The other thing, of course, is that Moses was the one who wrote these words about 500 years later, and he records these things. We might say, well, Moses, why did you record this? Why did you put this in here? And we may not know the full answer, but we know that what it does do is that it teaches us something. And so the question is for us today, what is it that we can learn from this event that Moses has recorded here in the book of Genesis? Why is this in the Bible? And so there are three things that I want for us to reflect on this morning as we turn our attention to these verses that we have here in Genesis chapter 12. The first is the inadequacy of human judgment or human reason. The inadequacy of human reason. The second is motivation of fear, the fear of man, motivated by the fear of man. And thirdly, an opportunity to grow in our faith. Those are my three points this morning. And here we turn, of course, to these verses that we read here that when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. And so we would have to ask the question initially, well, was Abraham's decision to go to Egypt, was that a good decision? Was that the right decision for him to make? There's a lot we don't know. And as we read this text of Scripture, it doesn't say, well, he shouldn't have gone to Egypt or he should have gone to Egypt, but there are several things that we do know. For example, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, here God tells Abram to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And so we know that God was directing him to Canaan. Now, we don't know how much Abraham understood about that. But what we do know is that when he got there, and he stopped initially, we read in verse 6 that Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and says, to your offspring I will give this land. And so that's an indication that Abram understood that that was the land where God wanted him to settle. And so we read that he built there an altar to the Lord and the God who had spoken to him. And then we read that from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent. Now, it wasn't called Bethel still at that point. And at that point, it wouldn't be called Bethel until after his grandson had stopped there and slept that night with his head upon a rock when he was getting ready to go back to Mesopotamia. But here, the point is that he had stopped in Bethel, which wasn't too awfully far, and he pitched his tent there. And there we read that he built another altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And then he journeyed on down into the Negev, which is a desert and still a part of Israel. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it wasn't God's will for him to go down to Egypt. But what we do know, of course, is that when we read through the rest of the Old Testament and we think about what Moses communicates further on in the rest of the Torah, that from Moses' vantage point and elsewhere in the Old Testament, going down to Egypt was often the alternative to trusting the Lord, that they would leave the land that God had sent them to. We see this, for example, after Moses had brought them out across the parted, through the parted waters of the Red Sea. And there they were, camped in the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula, and they began to struggle with their circumstances. And they said, "What did you bring us out here to die for? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? There we had water to drink. There we had melons to eat. And there we had leeks and onions and garlic and all of those types of good things. So why did you bring us out here?" The fact of the matter is that they weren't trusting the Lord. If we move on further in the Old Testament, of course, we read that there was that occasion where there was another famine there in the land of Israel, and Elimelech decided that he would pack up his family, not moving to Egypt, but rather moved across the Jordan River into the land of Moab. And we might say, well, it seems like a natural choice because we know that even going back to the time of Jacob and Joseph, that they had found out that there was food down there in Egypt. And so there was a famine in the land. And so here they decided to go down and get some food and so forth. But oftentimes, how is it that it was an indication of the inability to trust God? Seems like a natural choice on Abram's part, though, doesn't it? That there was food down there, but the decision could have proved catastrophic. And what it did do, of course, is set Abram up for another bad decision. And that is, and here's the real issue here, that he says, they're going to look at you, Sarai, and they're going to know that you're a pretty woman, and they're going to want to take you, and they'll kill me and take you from me. And so say that you're my sister instead of my wife. Now, we turn to chapter 20 of Genesis, and we read that there is another event here that's recorded where it's not going down into Egypt, but when Abram has to deal with Elimelech there, and he does the same thing. He says, "You're my sister and not my wife. Tell them that, because they're going to want to take you." And the fact of the matter is that they were related. I mean, she was, in essence, the daughter of his father, but not of his mother, apparently, as we read in Genesis chapter 20. But in this case, of course, and in both these cases, it shows the inadequacy of Abram's judgment. He thought it would be a good solution to a potential problem, but the fact of the matter is that it almost destroyed his family. Had God not intervened, his decision would have tormented him for the rest of his life if his wife had been taken away from him. And Abram would have lived the rest of his life without his wife. The thing is, now, we may not experience similar circumstances. I don't know if any of us here, I doubt that we have. But the fact of the matter is that Abram is not really that different from the rest of us, is he? And that is that making the choices that we make based on faulty judgment doesn't mean that we don't use prudence. But the point is that apart from God's direction and God's word, we set ourselves up for a crisis. As we read in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. And so how many times have we seen, for example, young people? I think of young people who are perhaps just starting to experience an attraction to the opposite sex. And so here they are, and growing up in a Christian home and professing faith in Christ, and yet here they have someone who is not a believer, and they say, well, I know they're not a believer, but maybe I can lead them to the Lord, and yet they end up in an emotional crisis or something even worse. Scripture is clear, isn't it? Scripture is clear on so many different things. There are many different situations where we could do the same thing. For example, that we might have a business or work for a business, work for a company, and somehow or other there might be some measure that might fudge on our integrity and honesty. And it can happen in church ministry as well. And so we justify compromising biblical values for the sake of what might seem like a positive outcome. And so here we are, the inadequacy of human judgment or human reason. But another point that I want to direct you to here is, and that is Abram's motivation here. Because what we read here in these verses, in verse 13, we read there that, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And so Abram's motivation was the fear of man. Abram was afraid of the potential dangers and felt he had to take matters into his own hand. And so he was willing to fudge on the truth. Yes, she was his half-sister, and yet here she was also his wife. And I can only imagine how Sarai must have felt. She must have felt hurt. She must have felt angry. She must have felt betrayed by her husband, saying, what are you going to do, throw me under the bus here? Gee, thanks. What kind of marriage is this? Abram was afraid of Pharaoh or anyone else who might take a shine to his wife. And yet it seems like he was forgetting something really crucial here. And that is what we read there at the very beginning of the chapter. And that, of course, is the promise that God had made to Abram, that I will make of you a great nation, that out of your seed will come a great nation, and I will bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And of course, God was showing that he was going to fulfill his promise even in that very thing. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The psalmist, of course, we read this morning in our call to worship, there we read those words, that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surround his people from this time forth and forevermore. Now, remember, God had told Abram to relocate. And I made a point out of this a couple of weeks ago when we first encountered Abram in those first three verses of chapter 12. And when I talked about relocation, I wasn't talking just about geographical relocation, but rather a spiritual relocation, even more importantly. The fact of the matter is that it was God who came to Abram and revealed himself to Abram and called Abram. And so what Abram knew is that he belonged to Yahweh. He belonged to the Lord. But so do we. Now, of course, we're not in Abram's shoes, but there are many other things that would cause us to fear man, aren't there? What causes us to be afraid of other people? It might be their opinion. It might be their response to the fact that we are a Christian. And so what do we do? Are we tempted? Remember what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 5, where he challenged them and said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then he goes immediately into these verses where he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." If salt loses its saltiness, its distinctiveness, it's not of any value. But you are here in the world to provide you are distinctive from the rest of the world. You are the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel because you're afraid of what others might think. No, you are Christians. You are Christians. One of the biggest challenges that we face, at least in our culture today, I don't know what it's like in South Sudan or some other country, I think in third world countries, that the Christians aren't perceived of in quite the same way. And yet here in our culture, I think perhaps there is this, well, Christians, I think more and more we find that the church is being marginalized. And the Christian faith is relativized. And so, that might be good for you, but this, don't bother me with it, because I have my own belief system, or what have you. A number of years ago, before the pandemic, Charlene and I had the chance to have lunch with someone that I had encountered through certain circumstances, through a meeting that I was a part of. Anyway, I won't go into the details. And they were going through some issues, and I said, "Well, why don't you meet with my wife and me. We'll have lunch out at Panera Bread." And so we ordered our lunch and sat at one of those little tables out there on the sidewalk. And then as we sat down to eat, I turned to my wife and I said, "Charlene, would you like to ask the blessing?" And I had the sense that maybe this other person, because she wasn't a Christian, I feel a little bit awkward, but okay. As you might have thought, we were religious nuts or something like that. But the point is, and so, you see, you know, should we have done that and say, "Well, okay, we'll just pray quietly in our own heart. We won't make anybody feel uncomfortable." What happens if people find out that we are Christians, that we have the belief system that we have, that we are committed to Christ, that we're committed to all that it means to be a Christian? The thing that we need to realize is that we don't need to wring our hands and apologize for being Christians. The Apostle Paul, of course, on one occasion, it's interesting here in the sixth chapter here, when he's encouraging the Ephesian believers to be persistent in their prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and so forth. And then notice what he says here in verse 19, "And pray also for me, that my words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak." That's Paul's asking for prayer for himself, because he knows what that's like, even in his own particular context there. The Apostle Peter, he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Are we motivated by the fear of man? Well, that leads us to our third point, and that is an opportunity to grow in our faith. We read this text of Scripture, and one of the points that I made is that Moses has a reason for recording these things that are here. We read, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, and as we've pointed out numerous times, where Abram is commended for his faith, isn't he? But I remind you in saying that Abram's faith was not static. That Abram grew in faith from that very moment when he heard that initial call from God. And Abram had his ups and downs, and his faith was a growing process for him. And so, for example, if we turn several chapters later, we read there in chapter 15 where the Lord comes and speaks to him again and says, "Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." And Abram says, "Okay, Lord, you gave me this promise 25 years ago." I can't remember how many years it was since that the promise was given to him, but it was a number of years earlier. "And I don't have any children yet. And I'm getting older, and Sarai's getting older. And so I've got Eliezer of Damascus, and I can adopt him." And God says, "No, Abram, someone from your own seed." And then it's right after that we read those words that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. "Okay, Lord, I believe your word. I believe, okay, I will trust you in what you say in this." It's hard to think that somehow or other what we have read here in the 12th chapter of Genesis with regard to Pharaoh, that Abram goes through the same thing again in chapter 20, some years later, shortly before Isaac is born. And so, Abram, where's your faith? Remember what happened down in Egypt? Why are you going through this again? Now, the thing I want to point out here is that faith is not something that we conjure up in ourselves. It's not something that we hammer out by pulling up on our own bootstraps. But faith really begins ultimately with God's initiative, that call that God has made to us, God's mercy to us, what we would call the effectual call of the Holy Spirit to relocate, not geographically, but spiritually, and new birth, where God breathes into us the breath of life and we come alive spiritually to the Lord. But also sanctification is a part of that process. You see, the point is that God cultivates that faith through the circumstances and the trials of our lives. And so when you go through uncertain times, when you go through challenges and yes, even tribulation and things such as that, that through those circumstances, God is doing something in you. He is working his grace in you. "Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience." That God is increasing and growing our faith through what God is doing in us. And as we get to know that God more, the God who spoke to Abram As we get to know the Lord more, we learn to trust Him more and more with each passing day. We turn to the New Testament, and I can only think that the Apostle Peter is a case in point when you think about the dynamics of his life, where here Jesus had called him when he was out on the lake there fishing, "Come, follow me." And so Peter left his nets there on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, and he went and he began to follow Jesus and began to witness what Jesus was doing and experience these things and saw Jesus perform this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And then Jesus, right there on the Sea of Galilee, began to challenge the crowd that he had fed. And the crowd packed up their bags and left and thought, "Oh, we came because we were getting a free lunch." And then Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. We have no alternative. Where shall we go?" And then sometime later, Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them that question, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "You are a prophet. Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the King." And it wasn't long after that when Jesus there in the upper room turned to Peter when he was breaking the bread and passing the cup. And he says, "Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat." And he in essence said to Peter, "And I've given him permission." "Oh no, Lord, I will never deny you." Just hours later, of course, there in the pre-dawn darkness of that early morning, standing by the fire, and someone says, "Say, aren't you a follower of Jesus?" "Oh no, no." You see, he was afraid of man, wasn't he? Afraid of man. And so he denied Jesus three times. But Jesus, of course, reinstated him. Jesus had predicted that Satan would sift him like wheat, and that Satan would fall, and that Peter would return. And so there, after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, we find Peter standing before the crowd there in Jerusalem. Religious leaders who were challenging him on his faith. And he says, "There is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved, only Jesus Christ." And so what we see is evidence of Peter's growth in the faith there. And so it is with us as well. The point is, of course, when God made a promise to Abram that we read about there in those first few chapters of the first few verses of chapter 12, it eventually directs us to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed." And of course, that promise is Christ, the seed of Abram. And so we have that same promise in Christ, don't we? We have that same promise in Jesus Christ. The purpose for everything in the Bible, no matter what it is, no matter what word we read, no what event that we read about in the Scriptures, eventually leads us to the gospel and leads us to Jesus Christ. And all of us, in one way or another, are plagued by the uncertainties and the anxieties and the fears that we encounter in life. And the fears of man as well. Like Abram, we have to confess that we are prone to take matters into our own hands and to trust our own judgment. But as God has called Abram, so he has called us in Christ. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in his day. And so my question for you this morning as I close is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words that would cause us to puzzle and question why they're even here, and yet they are a reminder, O Lord, of these things. They remind us that our judgment is not always the best, but your word is always true, that we do not need to be afraid of Pharaoh. We do not need to be afraid of our next-door neighbors. We do not need to be afraid of those that we encounter in this world, and that you are working your work of grace in our lives, and you hold us in your hand. We thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.